The first lesson is taken from Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 and 8 to 12, 11, 32 to 12, second verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Stand as Matthias reads for us the gospel.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of humans." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what shall they give in return for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what they have done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I invite you to remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. And we ask that as we consider it, that you would cultivate in us faith, hope, and love by the working of your Spirit, that your Son Jesus may be glorified and we might be anchored in him to bring his good news to the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a building just down the street, the corner of Young and Front, called the Hockey Hall of Fame. It's a hall of heroes where people are inducted based on their accomplishments, the greatest to play the game in the big leagues, their career statistics, their points, their Stanley Cups, all racked up to their credit to one day get them into the Hall of Fame. And sometimes Hebrews 11, the passage we just read, is seen as a kind of Hall of Fame, a Hall of Fame for faith, where the heroes of the faith are praised for their accomplishments, these exceptional figures of faith. And that's true, in a sense. The preacher to the Hebrews is using an ancient rhetorical device called the example list, whereby examples are provided to motivate the hearers to a certain way of life. So when you're slogging it in the day-to-day and in the trenches, remember so-and-so and how they persevered, and so be encouraged to persevere yourself. But here's the complication. We as modern Western hearers have this filter in our brains that introduces a kind of distortion. It's kind of like a filter on your smartphone, you know, when you take a picture and it just smooths over any imperfections in your face to get this picture-perfect image. For us, that filter of distortion comes from the lens of performance, the lens of works and accomplishment, of statistics and points racked up to our account. It's the Hall of Fame lens. And when that lens kicks in, we start to think that these people are praised because they were awesome, super spiritual, morally perfect people. And that faith might be well and good for them, but not really for us common, everyday Christian folk. But the preacher to the Hebrews has a different intention for his hearers. He wants us to understand that this kind of faith is for all of us. He's just said in chapter 10, verse 39, "But we," meaning all of us, followers of Jesus, "we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of soul." Apparently, faith is for all of us. And so today we're going to consider this incredibly complex and important idea of faith, and what it really means, and how it takes shape in our lives. The preacher opens in verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This is one of the only places in the Bible where we are explicitly told this is what faith is. The Bible is full of metaphor and story. This is what faith is like. These are examples of faith. But the preacher says faith is the assurance of hope. And you see this close link between faith and hope. What's hope? Hope is a future reality. What's conviction? An assurance. Those are a present reality. And so faith comes in as this present assurance and certainty of a certain future. And that sets us up in a bit of a tension, doesn't it? It sets us both in a future-leaning posture that is presently grounded. So let's talk about that hope. What is the future hope? Well, for Abraham, it was God's promise to bless him, to bring him into a new land, to give him offspring, and to make his family a blessing to the world. And the hope for us today as followers of Jesus is actually the fulfillment of that hope of Abraham. It's the fulfillment of that hope in Jesus. That the great purpose of God to redeem all of creation, to rescue the whole world from sin and death and the curse, and to bring the world into God's blessing and life. So what faith is, we are being told, is certainty about God's promised future of new creation, of every wrong made right, of heaven coming to earth. And it's that certainty that actually transforms our present now. But here's where the difficulty comes. Did you notice in the text it talked about visible and invisible things and unseen things? God's future is an unseen reality, and it's hard to be certain about the unseen, isn't it? It's hard to have assurance about something that we can't see. It's hard to have assurance about a hope that hasn't been realized, and that when we look about in the world, all the natural signs point to the contrary of that hope. That's a hard thing. It's a hard tension to dwell in. This is what Mark Buchanan calls the great nevertheless of the unseen realities of God's promises. So we look out into the world and we see violence. We see oppression. We see pride and division. We feel discouragement and the waning of hope. We feel anxiety about the world and where it seems to be going. But faith comes in as this great nevertheless, I will put my trust in God. That's the turn of faith. That when all of our lament has been named, we trust that God is graciously guiding us and all of history to his good end. Faith is certainty about God's promised future. This is what the ancients were commended for. It wasn't their achievement. It was their trust. It wasn't their perfection, because they didn't have perfection in the sense of moral, sinless perfection. It was their reliance. That they trusted God and lived into God's promises without seeing it and without ever receiving it in their lifetime. Faith is certainty about God's promised future. And faith is also a response. It's not something that comes from Abraham or from Sarah. So far as we know, Abraham was just like any other ancient Near Easterner. He worshipped the gods of his fathers. He oriented his life around protecting and providing for his family. And in the story, there's nothing mentioned about, you know, his awesomeness or qualifications, that God says, oh, that guy's awesome, I'm going to reach out to him. No, the whole thing starts like this in Genesis 12. Simply, the Lord said to Abram. God initiates. Abram and his qualifications are irrelevant. In fact, since the promise entails the gift of offspring, having kids, Abraham is naturally a terrible candidate. As good as dead. He was already 75 years old. His wife was barren. No hope in sight of having children. The way of faith begins at God's initiative. And it's not conditioned by Abraham's goodness or qualifications. And this tells us that faith is more about God and who God is and what he can do than about us and what we can do. Faith on our end is a response to God's grace. I love how Leslie Newbegin puts it. He says, the life in Christ is altogether, in other words, the entire Christian life, is one of faith answering grace. Isn't that beautiful? You see, faith is certainty about God's promised future, and it is a response, and it is obedient. So when God reaches out to Abram, he tells him to leave his country and go to the land I will show you. Now, in Abram's day, that was extremely risky. To leave your home, your extended family, the place where there was security, and to go to another land, that was risky business. I mean, you were risking everything, your well-being, the life of your family. But what does Abram do? The next verse says, so Abram left as the Lord told him. By faith, Abraham obeyed. You see, in English, we have two words that translate the New Testament word for faith. We have faith and belief, or the verbs to have faith and to believe. Now, believe is a tricky word because when we hear that word in English, it sounds very heady. It sounds very intellectual, like about what I think. So to believe, say that something is true, that 2 + 2 = 4, or to believe that God exists. Now, biblical faith is about far more than our thinking something's true. So if I were to stand here and consider, for example, the pew bench that you are all sitting on, you all entered church today and you demonstrated faith by sitting on the pew bench. So if I were here standing and I'm looking at this pew bench and I can see it's there and I trust my perception, I believe it exists. Okay, that's good. But even further, if I consider the construction and the material and I go, oh, it's made of wood, it looks like it'll support my weight, I can believe that it exists and I can believe that it'll support my weight when I sit down. But is that faith? Not yet. In order for it to be faith, I need to actually sit down in the pew. Because if someone comes into church and you just see them standing the whole time, you might think they don't trust that the pew's going to hold them. You see, faith always brings a tipping point beyond our thinking and seeing to where you need to take a step or a fall. To the point where the weight, the thing that bears the load shifts from you and your structures to the thing that you think will support your weight. That's what faith entails. It's a good illustration, I think, but it's not perfect because God is not a church pew. He's not an object that we can see. He's not an object or an impersonal force. God is a person. And so what biblical faith calls us to, the way of faith calls to, is trusting obedience in a person that we can know. Faith is a function of relationship. It's not a lightning bolt from heaven that just downloads the whole faith package into you in one go. It's a journey with God, where you get to know God and your faith, your trust in Him grows as you see Him in action and you learn to rely on Him, to surrender to His will. And then when you take that step, you see His faithfulness meeting you and you continue to respond to His grace. It's this dialogical journey. And through that journey, you come to see the trustworthiness of the promise maker. Even when the promise seems far away, even when you can't see it. See, faith is expressed in trusting obedience in God. And because of that fact, that faith isn't just about what we think, but it's about how we live, faith is costly. It's risky. You all came to church today and you don't know the risk that you took. Faith is a risky endeavor. The preacher lays out a whole bunch of outcomes of faith in our first reading. And there are the good ones. The ones that, oh, I'd love to see those ones happen. the victories, the breakthroughs, the deliverances, the mouths of lions being shut, walking through flames unscathed. But then there are the not so good outcomes. Torture, imprisonment, gruesome death, poverty, exile. The preacher to the Hebrews doesn't pull any punches. There is full disclosure. And why on earth would people stick it out through such horrible things? Why were these people so committed to Jesus that rather than renounce them, they would accept death? Because faith brings us to the tipping point where we transfer the weight of our life's trust from ourselves to God. And we live a life that says, God, it's not my will that matters or that will call the day. It's your will. And I will live to do your will. Faith brings us into joyful surrender to God. And his greatest good for us lies in knowing Jesus. It lies in knowing Christ. And the power, yes, of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's how St. Paul puts it in Philippians 3. That the way of faith, yes, has glory, but and we can know Jesus in the midst of both. And so when you walk in this way of faith, you learn that the outcome of faith isn't a guarantee of prosperity or comfort for ourselves. Nor is it a vague optimism that somehow, sometimes, somehow things will work out in the end. No, faith is confidence in a promised future. Faith is confidence in the promised resurrection of Jesus. That's the great nevertheless. That we see chaos and we see death and we see sin all around us, and that great nevertheless intrudes and refuses to accept them as ultimate because Jesus has been raised from the dead, securing a cosmic resurrection when he comes again. The resurrection is what anchors our faith and what transforms our present. Because we know how the story ends. We know that death and sin don't have the last word. That as painful and gut-wrenching as they are, they're not final. They don't win. And that's what transforms our present. Because you have that certainty about Jesus in his resurrection and where everything is going, that allows you in the present now to pick up the cross and to give your life for the sake of others. Because you have this secure justification, this secureness in Jesus and in the love of God that enables you to give yourself in the present. The great German theologian Jürgen Moltmann put it this way. He said, faith sees in the resurrection of Christ not the eternity of heaven, but the future of the very earth on which his cross stands. It sees in him the future of the very humanity for which he died. That is why it finds in the cross the hope of the earth. You see, anchored by the resurrection, faith joyfully accepts the cross today and moves into the world with hope, with justice, with mercy, with kindness, with compassion, with love. So friends, where can we get the power for that kind of faith, to live in the way of faith? Because if we're honest, or I'll speak for myself, if I'm honest, when I take a moment of honest self-reflection, I'm a little bit underwhelmed. I'm underwhelmed by what I see in myself, my own resources, my own track record, my own stick-to-itiveness. But then I'm encouraged as I remember that Hebrews 11 is not a hall of fame. It's a cloud of witnesses. That's what the preacher calls it. It's a cloud of witnesses. And witnesses are people who give testimony not about themselves, but to someone else. All these people, Abraham and company, are commended for a faith that's not centered on them and what they can do, but on God and what He can do. They bear witness to the trustworthiness of this God who is able and who remains faithful even when we're not. Especially when we're not. And that's what I find so powerful about this great cloud of witnesses. Because when you read their stories, you realize that these were flawed humans who screwed up, not just once, but over and over and over again. They had deep character flaws. And what the cloud of witness bears witness to is grace. The grace of the promise maker, the grace of the creator. To reach out and reveal himself to us and to call us into his life and promise. They all point us to Jesus. It's what the preacher says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus isn't just one more example in a long list of examples. He's the source of faith. He begins faith. It comes from Him. He's the perfecter of faith. And so the call of Hebrews 11 is not to be an Abraham or to be a Sarah. It's to fix your gaze on Jesus. And so may we look to Jesus and find in Him all that we need to live out the obedience of faith that trusts God in all things and moves into the world with hope and love. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.